But what I settled on was Ephesians chapter 2. So if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Why don't we go ahead and open up with prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, we pray as we open up your word that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that you would meet us exactly where we're at. Some people came here tonight, Lord, and they're happy. And we just pray that you would increase that happiness. And they're filled with joy. And that you would just fill them with more joy. And Lord, others came in barely making it, stressed out from a busy week and just needing to hear from you. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch them. So we thank you for our time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says this, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." A little bit of background of how we got to this point in Ephesians. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. So what that means is obviously he's writing to the Christians. These are people who are believers. And Paul's writing to them for the purpose of shepherding them. He's wanting them to grow spiritually based on what he is describing to them. And in this chapter, it's Paul's desire to remind the church of just how amazing God's grace actually is. And Paul's, again, reminding these believers of what their life was like before Christ, and now what their life is like after accepting Jesus. And as I thought about that, I go, you know what, sometimes we all need to be reminded, don't we? Because we have sometimes a short memory. I find myself sometimes losing patience with people who are unbelievers, not taking the time to necessarily explain things to them in the way that I know the Lord would want me to do. And I think as you go along in your faith, sometimes you begin to look at yourselves as maybe being a little bit better than you actually are. You know, our flesh and our ego begin to take over, and we begin to view others maybe as not as good as we are. And then we get to this chapter, and all of a sudden, Paul's issuing this wake-up call. And he's reminding us of God's grace. And, you know, it's a wake-up call not only to the church in Ephesus, but as I read this, it's a wake-up call to me. It's a tremendous reminder of the responsibility that I have as a believer in Jesus Christ. But it's also great hope. There is the dark part of Paul describing me, and then there's the part that he reminds me of and gives me the great hope. And as we're talking about grace, I thought a natural question would be, what is grace? You know, we talk a lot about it, and on good days, we actually show grace to other people. So what I decided to do is look up the definition of grace. And Webster's Dictionary says this about grace. It says it's an unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification, an unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Regeneration being born again in Christ. You've been regenerated. And sanctification being set apart for Christ, set apart to follow Jesus. See, as Paul realizes, as he's relating to his readers, that not only is grace amazing, but for you to fully appreciate it, I have to paint a backdrop for you. I have to paint a background to you. Because to recognize and understand how amazing grace really is, you need to acknowledge first your need for it. If you don't understand that you need grace, then what you miss is you miss a blessing that God has. And I think that's why Paul's trying to paint this picture in the first, I think it's three verses, this dark background of our life and the believer's life in the church in Ephesus before they came to know Christ. And keeping that backdrop in mind, I thought it was kind of interesting. I went on vacation, and Elisa and I decided to bring our kids, and it was celebrating our 20th anniversary. And I forget, we were outside of the United States, and I thought, you know, it would be kind of fun to go into this store. It was called Diamonds International. When Elisa and I first got married, we were pretty young, and probably had the wealth of about what you might have in your wallet tonight. And so I thought, you know, it'd kind of be fun to get her an anniversary ring, to get her a neat anniversary ring. And so I went in and asked the clerk to go to the vault and bring out some anniversary rings. And so as he brought those out to me, I noticed what he did. He chose this black velvet background to put the diamond rings on. And he chose this background because he really wanted the diamonds to pop when you saw them. And with that black background, it really made those diamonds look amazing. And I think he knew by doing this that he was actually enhancing his product, right? He was saying that this is necessary for you to see the full beauty of what these rings really looked like. And guess what? It worked, right? I looked at that and I go, wow. And I guess it probably wouldn't have looked the same if it was on a see-through background like this pulpit is. Well, Paul chooses to do the same thing. Paul chooses to paint this dark background so he can get his point across as to how amazing God's grace is. And the dark background wasn't a piece of black velvet. The dark background was you and me before we came to know Christ. And, you know, think about your life for a second. Think about what your life was like before you came to know Jesus. You know, think about what you used to do. And what it does is it brings into focus what Paul's talking about. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, I would imagine most of your versions have "he made alive" in italics, okay? Essentially, what that is the publisher added that in. They feel like they needed to add that in to bring clarity to the verse. Let me read to you. It was not in the original language. Let me read the verse to you as it originally was. "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That makes more sense to me. And I'm a glass half full guy, but I do understand why they put that in there. "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Paul's telling us that God has made us alive when we were spiritually dead. We were flatlining. Our condition before we met Jesus was dead. And we were spiritually dead. And think back. We had no hope. We had absolutely a void in our hearts that wasn't being fulfilled. We had no future, and we felt very empty. And this was because of our sins and our trespasses, Paul's telling us about in this verse. You know, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." You see, why is that? It's because our sin brings separation from God. This is because God is holy, and he can't have fellowship with sin. Fellowship is oneness. God cannot be one with sin. And then as I read this verse, I thought, well, what's the difference between trespasses and sins? And to sin is, like you've heard many, many times, it's to miss the mark. It's that old British archery term, to miss the mark. What the Brits used to do for fun is they would take a long pole, they would put a hoop on top of the pole, and the guys would draw their arrows and try to shoot it through the hoop. And missing the mark was the first guy who didn't get it through the hoop, he missed the mark. He sinned. And he would then be dropped from the game until there was the last man standing. Well, Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And since we have missed the mark, I think the natural question is, well, what is the mark? What is the bullseye? What is the hoop that we were to hit? And the Bible tells us that it's perfection. Perfection is the mark. Perfection is the mark. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfection is the mark. And I know that, you know, if we're all honest with ourselves, we realize that we're not perfect. We're less than perfect. And if we don't believe it, then, you know, just ask the person sitting next to you. Now, a trespass is being deliberately or willfully disobedient. Being deliberately or willfully disobedient. Now, what I want to do tonight as well is I want to share a little bit about my life. I want to give you, in a sense, my testimony in a nutshell. I don't do it very often because oftentimes it ends very poorly with me crying and making a mess of myself, and it's embarrassing. But I do want to share it because it really makes sense in light of these verses and in light of, as well, why I enjoy these verses so much. My life was growing up in a small town, and I had wonderful parents. My mom and dad are, greatest parents I could have ever imagined. And we lived in a modest house, and we had a great upbringing. And part of our background as a family were, part of us came from Pennsylvania Dutch, and the other part was from Scotland. So growing up, I think, in that Scottish tradition that was handed down from our grandparents, the Presbyterian Church became kind of a natural draw. We understood who John Knox was coming from Scotland, and we understood the Scottish Reformation when they separated from Catholicism back in the 1500s. And so as a young boy, I attended the Presbyterian Church. And I think I did mainly because my parents thought it would be a good idea. I think it was, one of those things where they said, let's take our kids to church, it'll be good for them. And so off we went. And church lasted till, I think I gave up church right around junior high, right in that time period. I knew God, I knew who God was, but it was very much a head knowledge. I had not accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. However, I will say I had a healthy respect for who God was. And I came to a signpost in my life, and I'm going to imagine your lives are the same too. You can probably point to certain situations in life where things change for you. And I know what I can point to my seventh grade biology class. My teacher was Mrs. Becker. She was a fine teacher and a very nice lady. And she taught us about evolution. And, it was almost incomprehensible for me to buy into this evolution. Now, keep in mind, I wasn't particularly religious. I had no relationship with Christ. But as she pointed to the wall And those of you who are over the age of 40 probably remember seeing this. There was this kind of slumped over ape-looking monkey. And then a little further, he was a little bit more upright, a little bit more upright, a little bit more upright, and boom, you know, he's walking like Pastor Dave. And, you know, I looked at that, and I can remember very clearly asking her a question. And I said, you know, this seems insane to me that someone would believe that a man could come from this ape. I go, that just, it's insane to me. I said, but as you've explained it, where are all these like half ape, half men now? I mean, wouldn't it reason that there would be some guys walking around with tails and other guys with their knuckles still dragging on the ground? And, you know, the bottom line was, is that there wasn't an answer to that question. And as I began to hear her answer, I began to think, this is insane. You know, this isn't adding up for me. And so it was at that point I decided that my worldview had no room for evolution. It just, it didn't make sense, it didn't add up. But you know, oddly enough, it didn't create a hunger in me to learn more about the Bible. It just meant I ruled out evolution. Because you see, I had another God. And the God that I was serving was baseball. I was obsessed with playing baseball for a living. Because I knew what it could bring. I knew the lifestyle that it could bring. I knew that that there were financial riches greater than I could ever think of in the game of baseball. By the time I got to high school, I had lost all perspective. I would go out on the baseball field and field ground balls for hours and hours and hours. A batting cage, I would hit in a batting cage with machines that would, you didn't need somebody to put a ball in, they would feed themselves. I would hit baseballs until my hands bled. I would go home, I would smear alcohol on them, it would burn, calluses would develop, my hands would bleed every day. That's how obsessed I was with the game of baseball. And I can remember there was a brick wall that I used to throw a baseball against because it was going to strengthen my arm. And so I would throw a baseball against that wall for hours and hours and hours. You see, it wasn't a traditional testimony. There were no girls, there was no partying, but there was no church, and there was no God. Just baseball. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then we get to verse 2. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You see, Paul tells us before we knew Christ, we followed the world. You see, we did what was pleasing to us. We didn't care about other people. It was like that old saying, I don't know if you remember it, it was all me, all the time. We were it. And that's what the world teaches us, doesn't it? That it's all us, all the time. Now, remember back to those times. Did you ever deny yourself anything? Did you ever deny yourself anything before you knew Christ? You know, my guess is the answer is no. And the answer is no because our flesh wouldn't allow for it. We just wouldn't. We pursued whatever we wanted to pursue. And that's what Paul's talking about in this verse when he's talking about walking according to the course of this world. You know, and for some of us that meant we were chasing a career or we were chasing exploring alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever. You fill it in. You fill in the blank. I know for me, my idol was baseball. That was my idol. And Paul goes on to tell us about the prince of the power of the air was influencing us. Who is that? It's Satan. Satan was trying his best to wreck our lives. And in many cases, he wrecked our lives. But that's what it took to come to Jesus. Well, guess what? He's still trying. He hasn't given up. Just because we've come to Christ doesn't mean he's not trying to continue to bring us down. He would love nothing more than for us to stumble and go back to that life we lived before knowing Christ. You know, perhaps nothing irritates me more. Kind of a pet peeve. I'm getting old, and so I can come up with like quirks like this. It kind of bugs me when I hear a pastor talk about Satan, and it kind of goes something like this. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to be shocked at what a wimp Satan was. You're going to be shocked at what a puny little thing Satan was. Satan's weak. I hear that, and I hear that a lot. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Doesn't sound wimpy to me. It sounds pretty strong, actually. You know, one of the first things they teach you in the military is to never underestimate your enemy. I think that's probably good for Christians as well to understand that. Understand, I'm not saying go and fear Satan. You don't need to fear Satan, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. I get that. But just don't go along thinking that he's not out there to kill you and to destroy you, because he is. Well, my parents told me after high school, actually during high school, that I was going to have to go and get a college education. You know, my parents really valued education, and there was only one problem. I wasn't a very good student. In fact, I was a very average student, and I knew that for me to get through any university, I was going to have to play baseball. There was just no way that I could actually go to class and then do nothing but study and somehow think that in 4 years I was going to wind up with a degree. So what I decided to do is I decided to go to Fullerton Junior College and play baseball. And I think the main reason was is because at Fullerton they were part of a league that was the best junior college baseball in the country. And many Major League Baseball players were drafted out of this league each June. And so I thought, you know what? I understand my parents. They want me to get an education. But I don't want an education. I'm going to play baseball. I'm going to play baseball for a living. Again, that obsessed attitude. And so the day I showed up at Fullerton College for tryouts, there were 1,000 players out on that field. It took hours to break down into groups just so they could look at you. And out of those 1,000 players, there were going to be about 10 spots that were opening up on the team for that season. Well, as it all wound down, I wound up making the final cut. But what they wanted to do is they wanted to redshirt me. And what that meant was we want to save a year of eligibility, because I was young, and you're going to go to school. You're going to practice with us. You're just not going to play. And as I thought about that, I thought, you gotta be kidding me. An entire year without playing baseball? I mean, I've been practicing, you know, since my obsession kicked in for hours now. I don't need more practice. I need to play. And so I decided then and there that that wasn't going to be the place for me. But the problem was, is that I found out so late, and the season was right upon us, that I began to make phone calls to the other teams in that league. And I continued to get the same answer. No, it's too late. You know, we needed to see you 3 months ago. I was down to my last phone call. And it was to Compton Junior College. And I talked to the coach, and the coach said, you know what? Yes, you can come. In fact, you'll start because we need that position filled. He said that there's a problem. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, you need to know what you're getting into. He said, there are no whites at the school. I said, really? Not one? No whites? He goes, we're also located in South Central Los Angeles. Have you ever been there? I said, no. He goes, I'm black, and all of my assistants are black. And I said, how do I get that? Give me the directions. Again, when you're upset, nothing gets in your way, right? So off I went to Compton College. And my mom, I think she said she cried for like a week. I don't know. But you know what? I had a great time. And I had great coaches. That head coach who talked to me on the phone, he would go out literally every day to my baseball practice. He would show up and he would tell guys. As we were at that level, you have to understand, everybody wants to be a pro baseball player. It's the only thing they want to do. Nobody is there to go to school. Everybody is there to get drafted. So that's just the mindset, right? I was one of 45 other crazies. And so, you know, he would walk out into the dugout, everybody would gather up, and he would say, you know what? Before we get going, I have to tell you something. Some of you will play professional baseball, most of you will not. He said, so you need to figure something out. Where are you going when you die? I'm like, huh? Professional baseball, dead. And then he would go on to tell this team about Jesus. He would literally witness to us every day. And I thought, that's amazing. If he's nothing, he's persistent, right? But it was just amazing. I thought, wow, that's really cool. And that's what I thought. Oh, that's really cool. I know God. You don't need to tell me about God. I'm a Presbyterian. I know God, right? Well, the whole time I was there, again, the goal was to get drafted. The last game of the season came, and I had a great last game. And for you guys and gals who know baseball, my final batting average was 370. That to me was amazing, right? It was amazing. I was getting calls saying that I was getting drafted. I was getting calls from Major League Baseball teams. They couldn't call me directly. They were calling my coaches. My coaches were telling me. So here it comes. Here comes draft day. And guess what? My phone never rang. My world all of a sudden came crashing down. I couldn't imagine hitting any higher than 370. In this league, I couldn't imagine it. And yet, I never got the phone call. Well, let's look at verse 3. Skipping back to verse 2, it says, in which he once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You know, I read that verse, and it's humbling, because I realize that's who I was. And when you read that and you realize that's who you were, it is humbling. And you know, I think Paul is very quick to point out that all of us had lived according to our flesh. And the last time I checked, all was still all. It was pretty inclusive of all of us. And I think, again, it's helpful to remember that, because it's humbling, and you begin to realize, I was there. I was there. I was lost. I was looking, and Jesus found me. And as you begin to understand that patience, I think it helps you as you walk outside these walls and you begin to run into neighbors and family members and co-workers that, you know what? You found the answer, and they need the answer. And I think you become a more effective witness for Christ. And again, Paul pointed out that dark background. And I think it's important never to forget that before we knew Christ, we were that background. We were that dark background. We're no longer that dark background, but we were. And it brings us to verse 4 and 5. And it says, all that we had just read, and then it gets to this, but God, who is rich and mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You know, these are two of the greatest verses in the Bible. Two of the greatest little nuggets right there in the Bible. And those are two of my favorite words. But God. I had no hope but God. I was trapped in my sin but God. I felt empty inside but God. My marriage was falling apart but God. I was addicted but God. I was struggling with depression but God. I was on my way to hell, but God. We were all dead, but God. Amen? He's rich in mercy. He's quick to forgive when we ask him. We need to humble ourselves and we need to ask him. He loves us with an everlasting love. Even when we mess up, I need to remember that. God forgives us. Are we able to forgive ourselves, and are we able to move on? And because of his amazing grace, because of his amazing grace, we've been saved. And I'd ask you this tonight, have you experienced God's grace and mercy in your life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, if not, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do it tonight. You can experience what it means to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, after realizing that I was not getting drafted, I had to change my plans. And there I sat at 1111 East Artesia Boulevard, Compton, California, South Central, on the campus. My world had come crashing down. My worldview that was built up around baseball was destroyed. I realized at that point, a college degree had become more important to me now. Because I knew that, you know, you hit 370 and you don't get drafted, hang it up, buddy. Because the bottom line is, it's not in the cards. And that was a tough pill to swallow, but the one neat thing that came out of it is, I had baseball scholarship offers. And so as I began to figure out who was going to pay for this education, I essentially chose the polar opposite of Compton. I chose Point Loma Nazarene University down in San Diego. And for those of you who have been there, it sits on 100 acres on the Pacific Ocean, just about the polar opposite of South Central Los Angeles. And it was interesting as I came on to the campus and, you know, accepted their offer to go to school there, I found myself desiring to reconnect with God. Because you know what? I needed answers. I still had this worldview. I still understood that God existed. I knew that evolution was a pipe dream. But I still had a void inside. I still didn't know the ins and outs of who Jesus was. And so I found myself wanting to reconnect. And I needed answers, really. I felt very empty. I felt that I had no hope. I felt myself wanting for something that I clearly couldn't do for myself. And I think, you know, I was still in shock. I was still trying to figure out what just happened in Los Angeles. And as a result, I was really depressed. You know, one morning as I was coming back from my night out with my teammates, as we were driving onto campus, a lot of the kids were on their way to church. And, you know, we were just coming in for the night. And I wondered, what is driving them to go to church at this hour? You know, what is it? And you know, it was interesting because as I look back on that, just those people walking to church witnessed to me. because it made me ask all sorts of questions about what am I missing. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? That's probably what a lot of your neighbors do. They probably see you getting up early on Sunday and coming to church or with your Bible, and you're getting in your car and going to Wednesday night. I never underplay that. That witnessed to me in a huge way, way more than somebody talking to me. I mean, it really did. It really spoke to me. Well, on the campus of Point Loma Nazarene University, they have Spiritual Emphasis Week. And in Spiritual Emphasis Week, what they do is they bring in outside evangelists to witness to the students. Christian university, however, many of the kids that go there, they were like me. They weren't Christians. So this particular night, my teammate said, hey, do you want to go and hear this? You know, and I thought, boy, I'd rather be doing just about anything than that. But in my search for God, I thought, sure, you know, I'll go and hear. And it was interesting, too, because the guy who was the speaker that night was about the polar opposite of me, even me back then. The guy that was going to speak was, he's a flaming liberal, and he was friends with Bill Clinton. Tells you something, right? Good friends with Bill Clinton. His name is Dr. Tony Campolo, and he was going to speak and bring the gospel, right? Now, I thought, okay, you know, I'm going to go hear it. And as he gave this message that said, you know what? If you're here today without hope, boom, it hit me like a ton of bricks. If you're asking questions about who Jesus is, boom, that was me, right? If you're here and you have a healthy knowledge of who God is, but you've never accepted Christ, guess what? He loves you. He died for you. He died. If you were the only one on the face of the earth, Tony said, he died for you. And I thought, wow. It was that moment where he was saying, you know, without Jesus, you're going to hell. And I thought, what? I know God. And he went on to explain, no. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. I don't care how well you think you know God. And I thought, oh my goodness. It was like the room went from wide angle, big screen picture down to whole. I didn't hear anything going on except what he was telling me. And then an interesting thing happened. He said, look, I'm done with what I have to say. I know there are people here who need Jesus. Stand up and come down. We were in a basketball arena, right? So I thought, wow. As he finished saying it, I waited like a half of a half of 1 second. I jumped up. I took one step down the stairs, turned, ran up the stadium, literally out of the basketball arena, thinking I was going to run from God. I took off. I hit the back bars of the doors, those crash bars, and I took off running from God. To get from that basketball arena to my dorm room, you had to go across the baseball field. You had to go across the field. I never made it across that. I never made it across the field. Yeah, I got about halfway. That's where I surrendered right there. Was thanks. That's where I surrendered right there. It was there on the baseball field. Ironically enough, it was right there on the field that I gave my life to Christ. And, you know, I thought about it, and I go, you know what? I was that flaming jet headed for a crash. Going back to that verse, but God. God intervened. Verse 6 and 7. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, that's amazing. God has literally raised us from the dead. And he has placed us next to Jesus. Why? To show us his grace. To show us his kindness. To extend his love to us through his only begotten Son. Still the greatest story. I never go tired of hearing it. I love to hear the story about how Jesus died for my sins and then he rose again. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked and eventually nailed to the cross for my sins and for your sins. You see, that's what makes God's grace so amazing. It is not dependent on what color your skin is, how much money you make, or the neighborhood you live in, or the country that you live in, or the car that you drive, or the friends that you keep. He extends it to everybody. For God so loved his only Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. I love that verse. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I love these verses too. By God's amazing grace, we've been saved. We didn't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it. We couldn't buy it. And all of our good deeds didn't merit it. Our salvation came by God's grace and God's grace alone. Our faith was a gift from God. In verse 8, it tells us that. And see, if these verses don't humble us, we should send the warning flag up, because they're humbling verses. It clearly shows us God's love towards us. And yet we were not lovable. We were just not lovable. And if you're here tonight and you need God's salvation, if you need to experience his love, you're going to have that opportunity tonight. Can experience it like I have and like so many people around you have as well. His grace is amazing. It truly is amazing. It's not just a song. And it's for you as well. Well, looking at verse 10, our last verse of the evening, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I thought, wow, isn't that cool to think that we are his workmanship? That when we accept Jesus Christ into our life, we become this new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become brand new. You're his masterpiece, his workmanship. You were created in his image. You know, I love art, absolutely love art, and I love all types of art. I love paintings, I love sculptures, I like architecture. When Elisa and I, we had the opportunity to be in Italy, and we wound up in this little city called Florence, and we went to this kind of little offbeat antique museum. It was kind of on a side street, wasn't real fancy looking, and the reason we were there is because it happened to hold a lot of Michelangelo's work. And as I stood there and I looked at his famous sculpture, David, I was blown away. I was absolutely dumbfounded, not only because of the sheer mass of the size of David and the hunk of marble. It was so enormous what Michelangelo had to work with that he literally had to lay on his side as he chiseled and he carved David. And the museum, this little museum, was just filled with his art and with his sculptures, and it was amazing. And as I read this verse, I realized that we are God's masterpieces, that heaven is God's museum, that this room is filled with his art, that as his masterpieces, you are his art. You are on display. You're his workmanship. Not only will you be seen in heaven, but you're seen here on earth as well. And at the end of the verse, it says that he has prepared us for good works. And I thought about the good works. And sometimes, you know, in evangelical Christian churches, that can kind of be a bad word. But it's important to understand that we do those works, those good works, out of the overflow of our heart. We don't do them out of obligation. And, you know, I know many of you have been raised in the Roman Catholic tradition. And so that's why I explain it that way. It's good to do good works. But you're doing those good works because of the grace that God has shown you. That you do it out of love for God. And we understand his grace, and it fills us with such a joy that we're driven to do those works. And, you know, I would tell you this tonight, that God has created you to do big things. To do very, very big things. He has amazing works that he has set up for you ahead of time. We just read that. And, you know, I mentor a group of young men who are preparing themselves for the ministry, and some of which are already in the ministry. And I try to tell them all the time to dream big. Dream big. You know, don't let anyone tell you that something's impossible. It's not impossible. It may be impossible for them when they hear it, but it's not for you. God has set good works aside ahead of time for you to walk in them. Don't ever be afraid to step out of the box and to walk into that. Don't ever. The glass is always full with Jesus. He wants nothing more than for you to surrender those works to him, and just, he wants you to go to town. He wants you to dream big dreams. Don't ever think that you can't do it. You can do it. A friend of mine, one of the more impressive people I know, he's led literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people to Christ. And everywhere he goes, he turns organizations into just masterpieces. And I always remember, I asked him, how do you do it? You know, how do you keep going? How do you do what you do? And his little slogan is, life is short, and hell is really hot. And it drives him, right? It gets him out of bed in the morning to do amazing things for the Lord. Here's work of art. You're it. If you're struggling, you know, as a believer tonight, understand you're his work of art. He forgives you. He loves you. He wants his best for you. Allow yourself to forgive yourself. He's already forgiven you. When you go to him and you ask in prayer, he's already forgiven you. He died for everything that you've done and will ever do. He shed his blood for everything you've ever done and will ever do. You are covered in his blood as a child of God. Dream big. Don't let this stuff get in the way. Push it aside. It's the enemy telling you you can't do it. It's the enemy bringing discouragement. It's the enemy attacking you. Just yet another time. he who is in you than he who is in this world. He loves you, and he's proud of you. No matter what you've done, he's proud of you. And one day, you'll be on display in that magnificent museum. We'll all be there together for eternity. Amen? Amen. You know, if you're here tonight and you haven't experienced his grace, or you haven't asked Jesus into your life, I want to give you that opportunity. You know, I know many people show up on Wednesday night on purpose, but I also know there's people who wander in here because God wants you to hear a certain message. And so I don't want to take it for granted that everybody here knows Jesus, but I do want to give you the opportunity to know him. And so what I want to do is I want to lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's a very simple prayer. We just ask God to forgive us of our sins and for Jesus to come into our life. And if that's you tonight, I want to lead you in that prayer. Don't be like me and try to run from the building and run from God. We know it never ends well. I should have known, right? Jonah, I was taught that as a kid. So if you're here tonight and you need Jesus, just pray this prayer with me. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit's been working tonight, I'm convinced there are people in here that don't know you. And while your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, if you want to accept Jesus into your life, just pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for messing up and for missing the mark. Lord, come into my life. Jesus, come in and fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Change me. Give me hope. Give me a future. Fill the void in my heart. And Lord, as that prayer has been prayed, I would ask, Lord, that you would guide those people and direct them this week. If you're here tonight while your eyes are closed and your head's bowed, if you've gone off the track and you need to get back with the Lord, just pray this prayer tonight. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin and forgive me for turning away from you and getting off the track. Lord, fill me with your love. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me when I walk out of here to serve you all the days of my life. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as a family. We cherish this time, Lord. We understand that in this country, we don't have to be afraid to serve you. And it's a privilege to be able to meet and not have to hide. Lord, help us never to take this for granted, knowing that our brothers and our sisters are in countries we can't even talk about for fear of reprisal. Lord, set our hearts on fire for Jesus. Put in us, Lord, the hope and the understanding that you're coming again for your church, and that our time here on earth is very limited, and help us not preach it right. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, Pastor Dave and I and Pastor Justin will be up front. Come on up. We'd love to pray for you guys. Thank you for coming, and have a great week. We'll see you on Sunday. God bless you guys.